If you've got your Bibles with you, go ahead and get them out. Let's take some time. If you want to bring out the outline insert that's inside your bulletin this morning, it has some scriptures and blanks, little outline that you can kind of follow along with and I can kind of follow along with. Because we're talking about something really exciting today as we kind of finish out our series this week and next, really talking about the early church and the New Testament, Book of Acts church, and how we can be compared to them, how we can measure ourselves next to them and see their strengths and God's use of them and our strengths and God's use of us in the process of spreading the gospel and growing the kingdom. As we think about today, we're really talking about the growth aspect of the early church. In the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." People who were being saved. It's a little small up there, but it's on everybody's handout, kind of a little bit larger. That's the focus of this morning, and asking the Lord to make us the kind of congregation where people are added to the Lord daily. Those who are being saved. We want to be in an opportunity that God's provided for the body in a flowing, in a stream like this early church was, and focusing in on the growth of the body of Christ. So if you got a hand, if you got the insert there, the first jotted down outline would really be about growth. We want to talk about fueling the growth, but before we do, we want to talk about that growth. I'd like to chronicle. Maybe you've never taken time to see what happened in the early church and then to anticipate that as God is eager for that to happen in every place, in every generation, and in every way. Let's talk first about the origin of the growth and where it started, where it gets going, what's to blame for the growth. First and foremost, the Bible's really clear that it's a God thing. It's a God thing. God gives the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 is just one of my favorite verses because it chronicles this kind of growth. It says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." No, it's basically saying, regardless of who's doing the work, it's not about the worker. Now, we have to be faithful, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But the most important thing is that God's giving the increase. If this isn't a God thing, then we shouldn't have anything to do with it. If this is a God thing, then we want to see his work, his glory, his growth, his love reach every individual that needs to hear about Christ. In this case, Paul planted. What did he plant? What did Paul plant? Well, he planted churches, but not in this case. I mean, that's not the only thing he's talking about. He planted the Word of God. Last week we talked about the gospel of God. The Word of God is the thing that gets planted in the hearts and lives of people. It's what brings the fruit. God gives the opportunity for us to plant, or in some cases, to water. What are you? Are you both? That's not to say Paul didn't water. In fact, he talks about some people that knew the gospel, and he just poured water on top of it, and God gave the increase. But in many cases, he specifically went places that had never had a foundation laid there, he said. I go to the virgin territory, to those who've not yet heard, because I want to plant the seed. Are there people in your life that don't have a clue, that have never had the word of the gospel planted in them? You be the one. Amen. You be the one. I planted. Apollos watered. But God gives or gave the increase. Look at also 2 Corinthians chapter 9. "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in every way for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." God's the source of all good things, and he's the giver in first sense. He's the unmoved mover and the number one giver. It says here that he's the one who supplies all of our righteousness, all of our good. In fact, the Apostle Paul was known for saying, "In me lies no good thing." Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." The Apostle Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me." Hook those up together, and you've got the picture that the growth starts with God. Now, without him in the picture, there is no such thing. He is the one who gives the increase. But let's talk a bit about that gospel. Let's talk about the potent seed. Jot that down if you're writing down the outline notes. Just the potent seed. There is power in this message in the gospel, encapsulated in the love of Christ that's bodily come down from heaven for us, is this word about him that's called the gospel, the good news. It was fun to spend all last week just talking about that and spending time zeroing in on that gospel. And look at the power aspect of the gospel. The power is not in us, but it's in his word. Look at first chapter of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of what? The gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek." Where's the power? It's in the gospel. The power is in the gospel. That's the seed that we're planting. And do we expect that seed to produce fruit? God has established and ordained that through this gospel of God, fruit would be produced. Fruit would come about. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. "For the word of God is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Amen. Where's the power? The word of God. What you've got, you know, is not just a leather-bound book in your hand. It's not just a number of digits on your Palm Pilot or your iPad. You know, even though that may be the source of where you're getting the word of God is living and active and powerful. It is an enriched, confirmed word of God. It has power within it. It is potent seed. So when you ask yourself, what do I plant? Last week we spoke of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's where you got to start. It stems from trusting him, putting your faith and allegiance in him, allowing confession and repentance to take place in your life, being immersed into him and following him with all your heart. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Plant that gospel. Water that gospel. Let God give the increase. Another one or two here. "For since it is the wisdom of God that the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And I go, well, what's he mean there? You know, if you were to just design a way for people to be saved, you'd never come up with what God came up with. You know, it's so weak. You know, they expected Jesus to be a militant, physical, military leader, and he let them down. Instead, he took hell by storm and caused us to have an opportunity to have eternal life. What different concept. It was foolishness, this message about his love and his grace, and that we could just accept him and be called his kids, be led into his kingdom. There is a sense in which it's foolishness, but that's how he chose to do it. One last verse in this section about the potency of the seed. If you've not read Mark chapter 4, and this may or may not be on your handout, jot it down. Mark chapter 4 is that parable about the seeds, the sower who went out to sow the seed. And it says he sows the seed and then he goes to sleep. He gets up. He removes barriers so the environment is good. But it says all by itself, the soil produces grain. Now, he's planted the seed, but there's something powerful embedded in the seed. The word there, by itself, or all by itself, it's a word we kind of use some derivatives of it. It's automaton. Automaton. We get the word automatic from that. When something is, it's standard. When you plant a seed in good soil, what do you expect? Something to grow. In fact, it's unusual when something doesn't grow when you plant a seed in good soil. The seed is latent with power. The life is in there. What you have to do is plant the seed and let God do what God always does. And let the gospel do what the gospel always does. It brings forth fruit. In fact, here it's kind of a neat lesson because it says, first the stalk. You know, you get the little bud. Now we're kind of promoting the garden here, Dave, aren't we? You can watch it happen every week over here in the side. First the stalk and then the head, right? And then the full kernel in the head. You know, if we're growing corn out here or something, first you get the stalk. These little dinky little, they just look like grass, right? In fact, if you don't know it, you're going to mow them down like grass. You know, pretty soon though, you get a little bud. It's not the full. You could never eat corn off of it because it's just a little bit of a head, not yet ripe, not yet ready. Pretty soon these things grow taller than I, and out comes a gorgeous. In fact, roasting those up and having some corn on the. I'm trying to make you hungry now, aren't I? You know. But looking at what God has inside that little kernel, a whole stalk, something to feed your whole family. You know, sometimes they have three or four cobs on them, right? How does that happen? It's inside. It's automaton. It's automatic. Now, conditions, rain, sunshine, or if there's no rain, what do? We water. That sounds like what Apollos did. Some plant, some water. You see, it's not to derail or detract from the power in the seed. What you're working on is the environment. You're working on the barriers to growth, removing anything that would be harsh or harmful to the seed. Does that sound like a strategy for us? That we would remove anything of hypocrisy or pride or anything that would cause that seed to be not working in its automatic form. Yeah. There's power in itself in the seed God has created. In the seed of the gospel, there's a huge ability to create life. Now, when a seed produces corn, it's for the moment. It's for the taste buds. It's for the nutrition, maybe, for the energy source. But it's gone. But when the gospel produces life, when the gospel produces its fruit in the hearts and minds of boys and girls and men and women, there's no end to that gospel. It lives on for eternity. It is fruit, the Bible says, that lasts, that remains. Jesus said, I pray that you would remain in me and that fruit would remain in your life. As you're connected to the vine, your fruit doesn't get cast off. It's not temporary. It's eternal. Now, what do you want to plant in your life? Plant seeds that grow food, but plant the gospel. What are you doing to plant the gospel? Anybody like to garden in here? A few. Anybody like to plant flowers? Flower gardening, okay. Yard work. I thought there'd be a few more. Yeah, who's bringing this up in November, right? Yeah. How many want to plant the gospel of God in lives of people? So here's my question. How do we invest? How do we invest and invite? Keep those two words in mind. Invest and invite. Invest and invite. I think I went past that. Well, There's a potent seed. The power is not in us. Now, implied in every one of these things, God giving the increase and the power is in the seed, implied in every one of those, there's got to be faithful sowers. There has to be somebody that God has chosen for this is one of the foolishnesses, the foolish aspects of the gospel. He chose us, mere men, imperfect vessels, to get across his eternal message. Now, if that's not foolish, you'd say, God, don't you have any other ideas? He looks down and says, nope. Your plan A, B, and C. Get on with it. Yeah? Faithful sowers of the seed. He has chosen to partner with us, mere men, in the propagation and the production of life eternal. He's given us the huge privilege of seeing the gospel come about, come to life in people's lives. When he says, I planted, underline, I planted. Now, before we were focusing on, but God gives the increase, now we're focusing on the human part of it. Because without Paul, without Apollos, what would God do? Now, he might be able to zap people, but he has chosen not to do that. That's a rarity. How does he normally work? He normally works through failing human beings, through the body of Christ, through you and I. But God gives the increase. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God's everything. But he does use us as vessels. Multiply the seeds. You have what? So we're our goal, our challenge, our job is basically just to sow the seed, to water the seed, and to harvest the seed, to help it get planted where God can increase the fruit. Now, I just want to rehearse a little bit of how this took place in the early church. In the early church, there are these little windows of time and showing the growth and expansion of the body. And I get charged up about this because you see a model and an example of what God wants to do in every age, in every culture, and everywhere. You see it taking place here, and the challenge is on us to allow that by our sowing, our watering, and our reaping. Well, let's talk first about the numerical growth. The dimension of growth first was numerical. Catch this. Those who received his word gladly were baptized. And how many were baptized on that first day? 3,000. How many were in the upper room? 120 disciples. The 12 stood up. Peter preached. And 3,000 people committed themselves to Jesus in one fell swoop. Okay? They all got baptized. Those fountains in the temple court were bubbling up with baptisms, immersions. Let me just pause to say, sometimes people say, well, I'm just literally looking for a small church. That doesn't look that small to me. 3,000. You know? Sometimes what people want is the aspect of gathering in homes and spending time with a smaller group. That's what they did with 3,000 to start. They met regularly from house to house and in the temple square. Bigger gatherings and small group gatherings. Well, that's a freebie. I wasn't planning to share that, but the second thing it says, and the Lord added to their number what? Daily. That's the key verse we're on today. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. So how many are there now? 120, 3,000. We don't know. At least 365 per year, right? So they're growing at least 10% per year. But it says daily, those who were being saved. So you get the idea, it's probably more than that. Maybe 600, 700 per year. It's just rapidly expanding, isn't it? In fact, verse 4 says, however many of those who heard the word believed, the number of the men came to what? 5,000. Now, if you got 5,000 men, what do you probably have in the size of the congregation? Probably at least, I mean, five would mean those that men were married, because that's pretty common. Okay? If they have kids, young adults, others, yeah, you're talking 12,000. Okay? Is that interesting? Why do you suppose he gives us these numbers, like 120 and 3,000 and 5,000? Do you suppose numbers are important to God? Now churches could get accused. They're just about numbers. All they want to do is fill a place up with lots of people. And do you suppose numbers were important to the Lord? When it comes to you and your kids, are numbers important? I just watched last night with my grandson, Home Alone. You know, the whole premise of the program. She counts the heads and counts the neighbor by mistake, you know. Counting's pretty important, eh? Yeah. Yeah. Counting, huh. The dimension of growth here is numerical. It's numerical. Why do we count people? Why do we put in the handout how many are here? I think people count. We count people because people count. You know, if it's the lost son, you're looking for the one. If it's the 99 that are safe in the fold, you say, well, there's one missing. And the shepherd's attention is turned to the one that's not in the fold. But how do you know the one's not in the fold? You count. You count. Numerical growth was an aspect of the church that was on their mind. How many are we reaching? How is it going? All believers increased, the Bible says, in Acts 5:14. They were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes. At this point, they're not even able to count them. It's gone from that 12, 15,000 mark to just multitudes. It's exploding. It's rapidly expanding on them. Multitudes, and this is of both men and women. And I'm just picking out, I'm just cherry picking some of the best verses about numerical growth here. 6:1, on those days, the number of disciples was what? Multiplying. And there arose this murmur among somebody's getting left out. At this point, the church is so large, they're not administratively getting everything done. So what do? They choose some administration help. They get some ministry leaders. You know what they called them? Deacons. They chose 6 deacons to help serve bread because widows were getting left out in the ministry. You know, numerical growth almost always gives you growing pains. Amen. Growing pains. What great pains to have. Growing pains. The church here had chapter 6, verse 1, growing pains. But it says, then the word of the Lord in verse 6, it says, then the word of the Lord spread, and the multitude of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Acts 9:31 says it this way. So what I just read was 6:7. 9:31 says, then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a great time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it increased in numbers. Numbers. The church in those areas continued to grow. Acts chapter 12, the word of God grew and what? Multiplied. See, what we're talking about here is the multiplication process, the multiplication aspect. Every healthy thing reproduces. People, plants, animals, the church, the gospel. It's designed to reproduce. A leader named Christian Schwartz talks about going up to this father of missions kind of in our era named Don McGavern. And Don says to him, here's an apple. What is the fruit of an apple? What's the fruit of an apple tree? And of course, Christian said, well, the fruit of an apple tree, it's right there. It's an apple. He said, no, you're wrong. The ultimate fruit of an apple tree is not the apple itself, but inside that apple are many other trees with many other apples. You know, ultimately, the fruit of an apple tree is another apple tree. You know, the design is not just to be fruit that rots and goes away. God's design for fruit is that we be part of the multiplication process. God's design for the body of Christ is that we would replicate. If you're in a home group and you're like, oh, but we like having this together, you got to have a plan. You got to have a desire to grow to a point where you're able to multiply, bless others. Every church should see itself not as an end in itself, but part of the multiplication process. I'm real excited this year about what God's doing to bring us in closer proximity to the church planting movement. Because, you know, the fruit of a church is not just another group or even 12 groups. We've got listed on the back of the handout. The fruit of a church ultimately is another church or other churches. We need to be about church planting here and everywhere we can to see the gospel's best opportunity go forward in a body, in a place where people can be nurtured and grow and expand and multiply. That's the word that's used there. They grew and they multiplied. They multiplied. We've been actively supporting church growth and church planting for years. But I see us this year lining up with this new church plant in Gig Harbor in a unique and new way. In March of this year, a fellow's going to go off staff at a church nearby, James Floyd, from Parkland campus at Rainier View Christian Church. And he's going to head to Gig Harbor. And probably next fall, we're going to have the opportunity to celebrate a brand new congregation growing in that arena. We get to take part in that. We're not the mother church, so to speak. We're kind of the aunt, sister, kind of midwife. We're helping it happen, okay? We get to take an up-close and personal role in the birth and in the process. Because ultimately, the fruit of a church, or other churches, the fruit of our lives should be reproduction and multiplication. So churches were strengthened and increased in number. There it is again, daily. I just love that. Our vision for Capital Vision isn't that we'd have occasional annual or monthly baptisms, but that we would see people coming to the Lord on a daily basis. Yeah. There are that many people in Thurston County that need to have Christ in their life. Can you help us with that? What part are you going to play in inviting and investing? We were talking about this on Saturday last week. We commissioned a gal to do a call through of every church in Thurston County and ask a couple of questions. She asked, what is their seating capacity of their auditorium? You know, their sanctuary or their where they meet. And listed that down. Now, these were evangelical, Christ-honoring churches. I mean, there's churches that probably weren't on the list, but these would be churches where we would feel an allegiance, an alliance with. Many of them denominational churches, but in that vein. Then we said, okay, what if every church in that list in the county had two worship services? So you're multiplying it, because every church, almost every church, if they really were growing, they could have two, at least, worship services. Now, there's some of those groups that already have three worship services, and most of them have one. But we just said on a purely capacity basis, how many people could be seated in worship if every church had two worship services? 26,000. Now, what's the county population right now? 240, almost 250,000. So we're almost at ability to seat 10% of our county. So what do you do with the other 90%? Say, go to, well, what would you say? Go to hell? I mean, that's sometimes what happens. We sometimes get the feeling that we're over-churched because you see churches around, oh yeah. Or you see empty seats, you say, well, we're not full. But even if we just filled up every building, so you say, how are we going to make headway on that 90%? That's what we have to think about. What's God going to do through us to multiply that number daily? It's not going to happen from Pastor Bruce. It's not going to happen from Pastor Bruce and the elders. It's going to happen from every individual saying, I want to invite, I want to invest, I want to let my life be used to sow, water, and reap. Are you catching that? What if we have that kind of growth? Wouldn't that be exciting to see God take that kind of advance in our county? Amen. I love all the other places, but I live here. I want to see this community infected and affected by the love of Christ, the seed of the gospel. Well, one last one is Acts 19. So the word of the Lord grew and multiplied and prevailed. We talk about seed that remains. You know, we're not talking about going in the front door and going out the back, are we? What's the word there? It prevailed. We want to be a prevailing church with a prevailing ministry. Close that back door. You know, we're only interested in advancing, not minimizing. Well, there's a lot more I could say about that. Are you getting the idea about numerical growth? The New Testament heralds and it chronicles the entire span of 30 years with numerical growth. Oh, that we could chart and expand that. Now, let me just mention, spiritual growth is important too. I mean, if we were on an island and there was 100 people and we had 100 people in the church, there was no other opportunity for growth, there'd still be opportunity for growth. You catch what I'm saying? Because it would be growth within, okay? Now, we happen to be in one of the least churched areas in the entire nation, so we've got more opportunity for numerical growth than anywhere else. In fact, we're appealing to Midwest churches to say, come on out here and help us. You're in the Bible Belt, you know, and you're looking around saying, we don't even need to plant new churches. Well, we need your help. And they're responding in record rates. But what God's calling us to do is grow internally too. In fact, I'd submit to you that if you grow individually, you grow spiritually, the numerical growth is going to take care of itself. Here's what the Bible says. The church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. What's that mean? They were strengthened. They grew strong and virile. That's where multiplication comes from. It doesn't come from weaklings and feeble ones. It comes instead from those that are being strengthened, nurtured, encouraged. And that's where we need to be helping each other on a daily and regular basis. That's what our home groups ought to do. Strengthen each other, living in fear in the Lord, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, then it grew in numbers. Amen. It increased because they increased in their strength. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and then increased. Ephesians 3 kind of says it this way, I pray that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That's what it's really about, the spiritual life. And that's why our ladies went away last weekend to get some time on a retreat. The goal there was to get those 20, 30 ladies, whatever it was, to be strengthened inside. That's why the guys went up to Iron Sharpen Iron to say, let's strengthen, guys. But a strengthening is not an end in itself. It's actually a means to an end. The strengthening is so that we can reproduce, so that we can share the gospel, so that many other men and women and boys and girls can come to know the Christ that we honor, the Christ that we love, the Christ that we adore. Well, I know I've taken too long on that, but let's talk a little bit more. One other passage. This is from Acts chapter 9. And it's, I think, some fuel for growth. This is Paul, his conversion, and his first bit of ministry in Acts chapter 9. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Saul had gone to this house because he was struck blind on the road to Damascus. You probably know that story. Placing his hands on Saul, by the way, what if Ananias had said no to God? Think about that for a minute. God comes to Ananias and says, I want you to go over and pray for this guy and baptize him, lead him to Christ. He's blind. His name is Saul. No, Lord, I know the reputation of Saul. He's the one killing us. He's the one that's got letters from the governor that says he can do capital punishment on all of us who are following the way. No, Lord, please use somebody else. But he became convinced God wanted him to do it. So what did Ananias do? He stepped up to the plate and he went to this Christian killing man named Saul, and he went to his house and he entered in, and what did he do? He placed his hands on him. Now, how close do you have to get to a murderer to place your hands on them? I mean, what are you sensing here in terms of Ananias's willingness to obey the Lord? I mean, he went in to a murderer's room, to a room where the murderer was, and he placed his hand on him. And he prayed for him. And he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's exactly, almost word for word, what God had told him to say. You know, he delivered the message. We would say he planted the seed. This Jesus, whom you persecuted, is now coming to you on this road. What did Jesus say to Saul on the road? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul's like, well, who are you? I'm not persecuting you. I'm killing these Christians. Isn't it interesting? The persecution of the Christians was taken by the Lord as against him. He said, why are you persecuting me? I'm not persecuting you. I'm killing these people. Oh, there's a direct connection. You getting that? And the reverse, it works as well. When Ananias lays his hands on somebody and he says, Lord, use me to reach this man for you, he takes it personally. Could it be that every person that Saul, now Paul, brings to Christ is partially credited to Ananias's account? Could it be that if it wasn't for his obedience in planting and watering and going for to lead him to Christ, none of us would even be here today? I'm convinced of that. Because it was through Paul that the gospel took the veer and went down the Gentile path, of which most of us fall into. Wow! You see how he uses people? Mere individuals? Mere men? Like Ananias? Well, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes so he could see again. It always helps to have some miracles along the way. Some answers to prayer and some testimonies about that. He got up and he was baptized. I mean, what does that tell you right there? He not only heard the message, he not only had the seed planted within him, but I think God had been seeding and watering for years, and all of a sudden Ananias not only gets to water the last drop of water, but he gets to watch the harvest. He gets to baptize him and see him come to faith. The scales fall off his eyes. He regains his strength. It appears that he couldn't even hardly talk. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? Hasn't he come here to take them as prisoner to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But as his followers took him by night, they lowered him in a basket through the opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how at Damascus he'd preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews and tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him away down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, we use this verse already, enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in number. What was the fuel that caused the church to grow and increase in number? I'll list a couple of things real fast. First of all, persecution. I know you don't want to hear that. I know that's not something you pray for. Lord, persecute us. Find some persecution. But that's literally what fueled the growth. First of all, the disciples were all dispersed. It says the apostles stayed together, but the disciples were spread out. And you know what that caused? The gospel to go everywhere. Instead of being locked in a certain spot in Jerusalem, now, because of persecution, it was like taking a gasoline and throwing it on a fire and spreading it out. Persecution. Another quote you might not like. It says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the gospel. I mean, we'd already had Stephen get stoned for his faith and get killed because of his faith. We'd already had people becoming martyred for their faith. And what does that do? The blood of the martyrs became seed for the gospel. For the gospel. I know we don't want to hear that, but that's literally one of the things that fueled the fire and caused it. Because people said, why would someone give their life for this story? Because they deeply held it as true. They believed it. Every word, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the gospel. Obviously, Saul's transformation testimony. You know, he was able to say, here's what I used to do. Here's what happened to me, and here's where I'm headed now. Amen. By the way, do you have your testimony tuned up? Amen. If you hopped in an elevator and pushed floor number 7, between first floor and 7th floor, could you share how much you love Jesus in an encapsulated way? I mean, that's sometimes all that you get, you know, an elevator speech. How about your testimony? Next week? Not going to have a sermon. Don't clap. It's okay. You are the sermon. In fact, it's centering around testimonies. We want you to come with a minute, 2 minutes, whatever it is, just to share in the body what's God done this year. Now, you can talk about what was done 30 years ago and 50 years. That's fine, but that's not for this Sunday service. Next Sunday service, I want to hear what's God done this year. We're not giving history lessons here. We're giving testimonies. Okay? You follow me? And it's not just about you coming to faith and salvation. That's, praise God, that's always good. But I want to hear something that God has actively engaged himself in our lives. I want us to celebrate that. That's what giving thanks is really all about. Testimonies. In fact, it says in Revelation 12, verse 11, it is the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The church's testimony that triumphs, it says. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from even death. Well, the last one, I'm just going to list it, not talk much about it, is people, not programs. What you've got in the early church, the fuel that caused the early church to expand and to grow, it was the people. It wasn't because they had a certain amount of programs that attracted certain people and individuals. It was because people did two things. They invested in others, and they invited to a relationship with Jesus. Invest and invite. Could I encourage you this morning? Is there somebody that's needing to be on your list to invest in and to invite? Do you know someone that the gospel's not yet taken root in? Do you know someone that needs to have the love of Christ brought to the forefront. Invest some time, some energy, some love, some encouragement. Invest, sow some seed, and invite. That may be the watering. That may be pouring it on. Invite them, first of all, to you. Invite them to a relationship with you where you sit down and say, let's have a cup of coffee together. Secondly, invite to a small group. Invite to your inner family where you say, could you come here? That's what Jesus did. Come in here. Come and see, he said. Come and see. That's always before come and follow me, and it's way before come and die with me, even though Jesus asked all of those things. Invite. Invest and invite, because it's people, not programs. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this pattern, this model, this example of the early church. Lord, we get so fired up when we see the expansion of the gospel in that day and age, and we long for a time and an era when that would take place here in our lives, in our county, in our church. Lord, we're praying today that you would cause every one of us to be the same kind of people, responding to your message to plant, to water, and to harvest. Show us, Lord, those people that you've put in our lives that you are yearning to draw to yourself, and use us as vessels that would invite and invest in their lives. Use us, Heavenly Father, this week, this season, like never before. Draw people to yourself through those of us, your children, who love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.